I still kind of think that way. I used to think the snacks were better than my preaching because we couldn't ever round anybody up from break. But I still kind of believe in that because Sue just mandated us back. She took authority, didn't she? She's so sweet. She can see she's not in the room, is she? She came to me and she said, "Was that okay? I mean, it's just a part. She's so loving." Remember when she stood up here? And that was hard for her because she didn't want anybody to hear her like she's trying to be a drill sergeant. And she came to me and she's so sweet. She's the best. So good. Because see, sometimes in love, even in love, there is a setting in order, right? There's still a ministry of truth, right? Yeah. Love doesn't mean you overlook everything and just mush everything and live in some fantasy. Love is actually very strong, has a very strong side to it. It's love's amazing. But we'll get into it a lot, this whole love thing. That's kind of where we're heading. We're just barely scratching the surface, but we're getting there. Did I see a hand? Did somebody just raise a hand? No? Everybody good? Did anybody have a question that I didn't get to? Because I was pretty passionate. And I was... Anthony, you had your hand up a while back.
Yeah.
But is that still relevant? Or
It had to do with when we were talking about what she was saying about the leading and following.
Oh, okay. Was it a comment?
Yeah.
Okay. We don't have the mic now. But do you feel like it should be spoke now? Do you feel like it was something that... She's getting the mic. I'll let you do it. I'll give you guys freedom. Go ahead.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. Some of you might be able to relate to this for yourselves, and others it might challenge you to go there. Over the years, I would, like when Dan was talking about hearing the Spirit, and you get prompted by certain things, and other things that just kind of right in our way. I'd be going down the road, and all of a sudden I'd hear a certain specific thing, and I knew what Holy Spirit was saying to me to do, and I would go to wherever it was he told me to go, and I would pick up stuff, and then he would tell me who to give it to. It was just acts of love, just being obedient by following the leading of the Spirit. And those are definitely, you know, I've walked and ran in that with the Holy Spirit for a good while. It still happens, but it's different now than it was. Things have shifted and changed, and they still come up. But then there was a place when I was working one day, Dan, that the Holy Spirit just came in the place, and it got to the point where I had to stop working. I couldn't do anything. I was just kind of a mess. And the Holy Lord started speaking to me about, he said, everyday realities. He says, I speak to my kids every day. I'm trying to get them to do specific things. And a lot of them pass it off, oh, that's a good thought.
Mm-hmm.
But that's it. They don't grab a hold of it.
Right,
and
like
go with
good
it.
Suggestion, yeah.
And some of the things he gave me as, what's the word I'm looking for? Ideas of what it would be. Maybe Joe's driving down the road going home, and there's a guy's yard that hasn't been mowed in a couple weeks, an older man or something, and he hears, why don't you mow Joe's yard? And he just keeps on going. And this happens for, and Joe says, oh man, he's got a son, he'll come mow it.
Right.
The Lord said, he just missed me. He just blew me off. And another one was a gal in the kitchen. She's baking something. Maybe she's baking cookies or making soup. And she gets a thought of make another dozen or make a bigger pot of soup. And
right.
The thought is, well, I don't really need that many cookies.
Yeah.
I don't need that much soup.
Yeah, that's a good teaching. That's the leading. That's God speaking, giving you, just showing his heart towards people and giving you the opportunity or privilege, the blessing to enter in and be the answer to that heart. So that's excellent. The prophetically, I've been in a mall walking already, and the Holy Spirit will lock me into someone coming, and I'll get an impression or already get the word for them. Slide over. Hey, man, I just saw you. When I saw you, this rose in my heart. Bam. And I could tell you some cool stories about that. In Power and Love, Bob Hazlett teaches that, you know, if you want to step out in the prophetic, go ahead and take faith risk and just have your heart in a good, pure place and walk up to somebody and say, hey, you know, you're the kind of person that, and just believe God's going to give you the rest. And the stuff that happens is off the charts. And the people are like, my God, that's crazy. How do you know that? That's exactly how I am. But he just teaches that you go up to somebody and say, you know, you're the I believe you're the kind of person that, and then God will just fill the blank. So that's spontaneous. And that's just because he believes what you're saying, that God's trying to speak to us all the time, that God has something to say. But you got to put yourself in that position. Because if you just go out and try to prophesy, you could really get in trouble. But if you care about somebody, you walk up and say that. So that's another good way. So there's two sides of that. Sometimes the Spirit of God's locking you in, leading you, boom. And there's other times you just have that privilege to enter in and believe that God's going to love them, somebody encourage them. Amen? Go ahead.
And I noticed now, in the last, I don't know, year or so, when I, you know, we're busy, we're going shopping, we're doing things. And it's like how he works with me is a lot of times the anointing will just start coming on me really strong. And then it's like, okay, I need to stop for a moment. What are you trying to do here? Is there somebody? And I look around in my vicinity to see if there's some specific person or get a leading. So and now it's with having Jenny as my wife. And I say something to her, and she might get the other part. It's like, well, it's
right.
This person,
yeah,
that person,
that's exactly
really beautiful too.
Yeah, that's an awesome thought. That's excellent. And now watch this. In light of what Anthony's saying, which is crystal clear, who sees why I emphasize the heart of love so much? Because if you're pursuing this thing called love, and you're in a faith place with God, and you're going to hear those things are going to come out of, they're going to birth out of, and be heard in love and responded by love. So if you're walking in just trying to live spiritual, do you understand what I mean by that? You're just trying to live spiritual rather than pursuing love in the heart of love. You could get in more of a war with your own mind. Is that God? Is that me? When you're walking in love, you learn to, it's the heart of God. So the heart of, when I still relate to what he's saying. When I first got saved, I used to work in a warehouse and you worked there, and it was like it was your job, and you were there to do a certain job, but you weren't you'd cut plastic, it would fall on the floor, if you all really got to clean up guy, whatever. You know, you drop something, would break, and you keep on driving thinking the maintenance man will get it, whatever. And when I got saved, I constantly heard what he was saying. The Lord would say, I'd be riding down on my equipment working, and the Lord would say, pick that up. Man, pick that up. Man, you can just grab that. Just grab that. So I started putting the box, and I started cleaning up as I was going. Well, then I caught all kinds of stuff from employees. Well, you know, you're going to make it bad for the rest of us, and da-da-da. And what they were saying is, we don't want to live that way. Knock it off. That's really what they were saying. They don't realize what they were saying, but that's what they were saying. And I was like, look, I'm just doing this. It's not a mandate for you. I just feel like I want to. It's helping out. And man, thank God for this job we have. And da-da-da. Oh, listen to you. And then people would mock and persecute. I went through tons of persecution. But the Lord started doing that stuff to me. There was a time I was driving down the road. I tell this story sometimes. It stirred me when you were talking. I drove under, it's right by my house. There's a couple bridges there on Greenwood Road. And they throw things, they must throw things off of 30. And I don't know, it was just trashed. And I noticed it. Did you ever drive and just notice something? That's the stuff he's talking about. When you notice it, that could be a God awareness. I drove through and I thought, man, it just looks so nasty under here. This is really nasty. This is really trash. I drove by a few times, probably a week went by, and it was a Sunday afternoon. You know, you got church, and you go home, and it's a Sunday, and then, you know, you get in the whole Sabbath argument. Well, that isn't really the Sabbath, but you know, it's the Holy Ghost, maybe nap time, whatever. It's Sunday. You're just going to chill. You're going to rest. I'm coming up the road, and I looked over at that garbage. I passed under the bridge, and the Lord said to me, and it took a week, the Lord said, you've been aware of that road for a whole week. It's not about being aware of it. Just do something about it. You've been aware of it every day you've driven by there for a whole week. I want you to do something about it. And I thought in my mind, you want me to clean up all that garbage? Now, see, when you teach this, you got to be careful when you teach this, because then people try to do this to gain what the Lord taught me. Yeah. And it shifts it.
Yeah.
Everything has to come out of love. So I go, and I looked at that garbage and I thought, this is a lot of hefty bags. I didn't call nobody to help me. I just took and I just, boom. This was an amazing experience in my life. This is one of those markers. I'm out there and I'm like, Lord, this is amazing. This is you. This is your heart. You know, you see, you know, you're a pastor, Dan. You got a lot of things. You don't need to be out there cleaning the road, brother. Let us get it. You know, blah, 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 blah. People could think, no, I didn't do it as a pastor. I did it as Dan. I did it in God. And I cleaned up that whole road. And I had a pickup truck. And it was good because I had a lot of stuff in the back. And we actually had a dumpster over at church. So I took it right to church and threw it in the dumpster and went home. But I'm telling you guys, I got the last bag. And I was tying it, and the Lord asked me if I knew what I was even doing today. And I said, yeah. I said, I'm picking up trash because it's been on my heart for 5 days. And I figured you were just making me aware, and it bothered me, and it meant something to me. And you said, well, then do something about it. So I'm cleaning up trash. He said, that's a whole lot more than that, Dan. He said, the natural comes before the spiritual. You're obeying my spirit. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. He said, you're cleaning up the trash in the natural and taking the time that you could justify never giving yourself to. And he said, there's going to be an increase coming in your life to clean up the trash in the spiritual and help to see the things I care about in the spiritual cleaned up and ready, just like you did along the road. You're going to see men's lives cleaned up just like you saw. And it sounds like a works thing, like, okay, let's go clean all the trash in the city so we walk in greater anointing. No. I took interest in it. I noticed it. It's that thing Anthony saying, I'm driving, and that was God causing a care, a natural concern to come in me about the roadway right up from my house, and that, man. And then every day I couldn't drive by without seeing it. You follow me? Every day. And then I finally... the Lord was like, you know, how long are you going to drive by here and care about it and not change it? Because after a while, saying you care gets pretty shallow if you've not done anything about anything. And then the words start getting cheap. Well, I so care about them. Well, when's the last time you went over to see them? Well, but I really care. Well, I still care. When's the last time you called him? Well, but I care. No, the Lord had me do that. But he showed me the natural, the spiritual. And you can't believe, I can't put it into words, how from that day, and it wasn't a works thing, it was a spiritual principle thing, how there was an increase in some areas in my life ministerially. It was amazing. You just following that one little impression. So I do believe that's a great example of how God does speak to us more than we might realize. So it's a good point. And yeah, it was really, really good. So that was my experience along the road. And that was something that I had an impression of over and over. Amen. Okay. 1 John 2. Let's jump back in here where we were. This is going to sound like strong language. When you hear the word liar, you don't. Okay. Oh, God. It's school. Insecurity in your life will give you the need to say things and affirm things that down in your heart you know aren't your reality. Insecurity will give you the capacity to say things like this. No, I know the Lord. There's people that proclaim spiritual things. You don't need to proclaim spiritual things to find yourself or to get people to affirm you. There's people that get caught into talking about all their manifestations, all their spiritual journeys, all their dreams and visions. And that doesn't mean people aren't having them, but there's enough sad stories attached to that language and people where it's not the reality, and they're trying to proclaim spirituality because they don't feel spiritual. This is why the Bible uses this language. You have to understand what I'm saying is coming from Scripture in the sense that he says this. Let's just read it because it sounds harsh, but it's not. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth's not in him. What it means is there's people that have a need to proclaim something apart from being something. When you're being something, there's no need to proclaim it. Are you catching this? Why do I need to say I know him if I live that way? I don't need you to know that I know him. I need to know him for me so that you realize in some way, shape, or form I know him by the love or the flow of my life. Do you see what I'm saying? So I don't need to proclaim something. I need to become something. But if somebody says, I know Him without living, I know Him, it's like saying, I love you. Just live, I love you. We use I love you as a catch net a lot. Like we don't live love for long periods of time, and then we have the need to reaffirm love with speech. Because we don't live I love you, then we try to convince I love you with words. It just happens all the time. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Okay, because it just happens all the time. Same principle. By this we know. Talking about clear conscience, talking about security, true identity, healthy esteem. By this we know, I know that I know Him when I'm walking in the truth of His Word. I'm not trying to keep His commandments. I'm in fellowship with Him. I'm yielding to righteousness. And I look and find I'm walking in holiness. I'm being led by the Spirit, living by the Spirit. Whatever term you want to use, I'm walking out God without a list. Do you follow what I'm saying? So when I'm reading the Word, I know people that are afraid to read the Word because they feel like when they read the Word, their life's so contradictory and they don't like to read the Word because it shows them what they're not. Man, that's the reason to get in the Word and get light in the midst. Get truth in the midst. All the more reason to get in the Word. Right? You know, willful ignorance is a serious sin. Come on. Willful ignorance. Just purposing to not know. Because you know there's change necessary, so you don't want to know. So you're not pursuing to know because you're really not ready for what this is saying and you really don't want it, so you just willfully ignore it. See, that's actually the conviction of sin in your life. That's actually the expression of willfulness and selfishness then. And what you're saying is, I'm not ready for change. I really don't want to fill my heart with the Word of God because I really don't want to become the Word of God. I got other things right now, maybe later. I have a life to live. That's what people think. Young people get trapped in that big time, more so than the older folks. The older folks think, why did I try to live life? I wish I'd have listened then, and then they surrender. Oh, serious, older folks are like, duh, why was I such a knucklehead? I had a life to live. Yeah, what life? I should have saved the last 20 years in Christ. Younger people still have that temptation and pull sometimes to feel like, you know, I got life to live. You know, maybe later. No, you want to be your own best friend and yield to Him now because it's the greatest thing. When you live in your created value and purpose, there's nothing greater than living in it's like a well-oiled machine. There's nothing like something that's running the way it was made to run. You ever see somebody driving an old classic car and they got it all fixed up? They say, oh, this baby is just purring like a kitten, running like a champ. You hear those phrases, right? Somebody that enjoys machinery and they're a mechanic and they get that thing in tip-top shape and it's just, and they're so happy with it and it's there, and it's, you know, and they're like, oh, this is that baby run. It's just doing what it's made for, doing just what it's supposed to, right? Because it's performing in its value, in its created purpose, right? Okay. You've got to understand there's purpose behind our lives. Okay? Come on. Without purpose. Okay. What's this? Okay. So, it's a shoe. Hey, it's New Balance. I have New Balance now. Okay. New Balance. I have a new and living way. So, this is a shoe. So, wow, that's a shoe. So, it has the identity of a shoe. We know what it's for. We know what it was made for, but there it sits, right? It's a shoe. Great. What? Watch. It's not until I put it on, it supports my feet, I walk in it, and I can go out in the stones, because if you saw me in the bare feet in the stones, scary. I don't know why I'm so tender-footed, man. I'm like, I'm like that almost on macadam. Watch, until I put it on, it doesn't fulfill the purpose of a shoe. Come on. It's a keyboard. Yay. But until it's turned on and played, it's not flowing in what it's here for. It doesn't fulfill its identity. It has purpose. And so does your life. Come on. Who would ever get blessed, ever ministered to, and ever have the expression of it if this just sat here and said Yamaha and people come in and said, wow, they got a nice keyboard. See, purpose isn't fulfilled until it's used and functioning in that which it was created for. So until somebody with skill, I was going to turn it on and touch the keys, it might have played. Oh, please, God, I wish. Oh, God, please. Do you remember when I was in Iowa with you guys at Global? Do you remember? And I turned it on and started, and I said, I've always wanted to play. And I used to go in and I said, man, I just so want. And I started touching the keys, and it actually sounded good for a second. And guys in the sound booth, Andre and them, said, what's he doing? I didn't know he played. And I got so freaked out, I jumped off the keys. Because it actually sounded like I could play for a second, because I can't play at all. There were so many times I'd worship. I read a book on how this lady was in prayer and intercession, and her hands started to move in the air. And there was no piano, and she never played, and her hands were doing all this stuff. And she went to a piano and played like she played. Like now she plays in a 10,000 congregation church. She was worshiping, and God just went... And I read that book. So for months, I was like, God. Come on. And then I would be in these places where, you know, I just have a relationship with Jesus. So I'm just intimate. And then all of a sudden I'd think, yeah. Oh, your love is so amazing. You had to breathe on me. I'd go and I'd turn on the Glavinova. Bam, bam, bam. I said, not today. It was bad. And then I got surrounded with these sweet little intercessors who knew my heart and said, well, maybe God will just teach you. Why don't you take lessons? I said, I'm not taking lessons. I don't feel grace to take lessons. I don't think God's going to teach me. I said, because I would just be in a room somewhere all day. You'd never find me. I'd just worship Him. And they were like, well, we're going to start praying. Intercessors, man, you get around some of these people, they really do believe what they're praying. And they, it's a funny little story. You got time for a 3-minute little funny little story? These intercessors, we got to really, you know, get to know each other from praying every Thursday. And I had your son, Michael, sit down on the Glavinova and just flow and record it for me for intercessory prayer so I could just play it. And we'd then be the intercessor, and I'd just have it playing because it would record, and you could hit the switch, and it would play everything he flowed in because he just flowed beautifully. And I used to envy that in a healthy way, like, oh, I wish I could do that. Not in a covetous way, but, wow, I so appreciate that. Well, the one day, I go in there after he did that for me. Now, nobody knew I had Michael do that for me, so I sit down. I was so tempted, but it was too serious. I sit down, and I flip the recording switch on, so I'm sitting behind the Glavinova sitting. Because it was about ready for intercession. And I thought, man, I hope I remember how to work this. Because that was so sweet. And I want to play this during prayer. And I hit the thing. And it started playing. I thought, oh, great. And I looked up. And the girls were walking in. The timing was ridiculous. I'm sitting behind the piano. And they're walking in. And they hear it playing beautifully. And they looked and they just started crying. They went, oh, Jesus, and they're laying their stuff. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm sitting there and I thought, boy, I could stretch this one out, but it would be way too, that would be wicked. I mean, these sincere girls, they're believing God. They're not thinking, that boy ain't never going to play no me, and I heard him try. No, they walked in and went, oh, he did it. Jesus, thank you. And they started crying for me right away. And I went, I guess, and raised my hands up. And they went, they were like, what? I said, oh, I didn't want to play you. I didn't want, oh, that would have been easy. If I'd have sat there and I, because oh. Honestly, I respect people that are willing to, but that doesn't make them gullible. They're believing God can do anything. And honestly, I got shook. So when I touched those keys, because I had started to believe I couldn't play ever. But I touched it there in that conference, and it actually sounded like I could play. So I've never touched keys since then. But my point is this. Until you play it, it's really not a keyboard. Until I put the shoe on, it's really not a shoe. What purpose does it serve? What's it matter that it was created? You following me?
Yeah.
Purpose is huge, guys. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Don't have a need to bear witness to something before your life bearing witness of it. That's all this is saying. Insecurity will do that. People, that's how people try to affirm themselves through things. I had a lady call me once and I could hear offense in her, and then she backbit a little and then she gossiped a little. And it was all in a breath. And I don't let that go on too long, because once it happens, that it's already there, and I don't need it to keep happening, so I just cut her off and interrupted her. I said, honey, slow down. You're obviously hurting. Well, I'm not really hurt. Whoa, slow down. Huh? I tried talking to her. And I cautioned her in her language because of her heart. Don't try to hide your heart behind your language, because out of your heart, your mouth's already spoken. And you're hurting. And we can help. Oh, don't you turn the table on me. I'm not the one that's hurting. I'm not the one that's lacking spirituality. She this and that and this and that and da da da. And I'm like, whoa. And then I stopped and I said, honey, you're doing it. Listen, don't you understand? She said, oh, don't put that on me. You don't know what's been happening to me. I've been having so much spiritual experiences. I've been in the throne room every day. I've been sitting at the feet of Jesus. Every day he takes me into his heavenlies and I sit there in his throne room. And she's just talking like that, angry while she's talking. And I'm like, honey. And then, you know, people are really getting offended because it feels like you're judging them. No, they're judging themselves. Come on, you're not sitting at Jesus having a spiritual manifestation of the holies in the heaven. Come on, you're going to come out of there, your face is glowing. We need to be very careful how we handle all these testimonies and share these intimate things, because if it's not the transformation of life, we're actually demeaning the impact of these expressions. Because the people sharing them, you're going to look at their life and say, well, I wonder what the big deal is. If they're having that every day, you'd think there'd be something different. That's just how man will calculate it. But we have a need to bear witness and affirm these stories rather than just live the life to where people say, man, look at you, the way you're living, the way God's moving you. You'd almost think you're sitting at his feet every day, and you're in your heart going, rather than I'm sitting at his feet and then not manifesting that. Are you following me? Come on, you got to understand, love has a strength to it. Love cares about people. Love's not mushy. I was in a service. Joe March was with me. And we had to go pick up Todd at a certain time and drive 7.5 hours home. And we were in another church. So at the end of the service, I told the pastor, listen, I'm really sorry. I'm a people person. We love to pray and hang out and talk, but it's a little different today because of our schedule. And we got to go get our buddy, and we got a 7.5 hour drive home. I'm really going to need you to protect me and get me out of here. I need to just make a break. And it's rare I do that. Actually, today after class, I need to do that. I got to make a break. As soon as class is over, I'm Destiny. Where's she at? Is she anywhere? Is she sleeping? Are you sleeping? No, okay, she's not. Do you have a ride, honey? Okay. Because I told her, if you don't have a ride, you're going to hang my shirt tail and be running out of here with me, because I'm running out of here. I said, I have to catch up on some things. So please, if you give me that grace, as soon as class is over, I'm going to look like Elisha passing Ahab and beating the chariot to the city. But I'm in this service, and the pastor said, listen, guys, Dan... And there was good impact. It was altar call. There was people praying. It was just a beautiful time. And he said, Dan really needs to run out of here. I know you guys, appreciated him coming. We so thank you for coming. Actually, the gospel rocked that house that day. The pastor and his wife were like that. People were crying everywhere. It was an awesome time. And it was almost good to just walk out and let the place be rocked. But there's people that they get so touched and affected that they feel like they want to say thank you and at least hug you. Or, man, look, I know you got to go, but oh my gosh. And they want to express what happened in their heart in some way. And I understand that. So I'm doing all that as I'm walking. And I get out and this one guy, you know, I said something to him and we got talking just a little. I said, look, I really need to go though. I said, man, but I wanted to, yeah. And he wasn't holding me up or anything. I just kind of said something to him. We hugged. I turned and there's this lady. She was shadowing to the door. And I was out towards the door ready to make my break. And she steps right in front of me. And she said, hi. She said, I know you need to go, but this is very important from the Lord. And I'm one of the prophetic ones in the church. And I'm like, okay. And I looked at her. And I'm not being strange. I call it starry-eyed. There's things you see. And I'm looking at her and I'm like, God, help me with this. Because I really need to go. And you know love and you know my heart. So you have to cover all this. Because I will not preconceive a thought about her and leave with a judgment without talking to her. I won't let myself live that way. I will not let her talk, have a belief about her, sit in the car and say to Joe, boy, that lady. Yeah. I will not do that. I love Jesus too much to do that. How's that for good conviction in the room? You all right? I won't do that if I haven't talked to that lady. Now, if I've talked to that lady and Joe says what was going on, I'll share it with him. But I will not roll my eyes and nod my head and say, boy, that woman, she this and that and this, and I hadn't had the love to even talk to her about my concerns for her sake. I'm just another passerby through town that's located her weaknesses, and I'm on my way aware of her weaknesses without helping her. That wouldn't be love, would it? You got to see how love works. She's standing right in front of me. I already know in my heart that this is a holdup. This is actually a distraction and a holdup in the sense of time frame. But love is bigger than that. It doesn't say, well, the devil's trying to hold me up. No, she's not an enemy. I realize she has such great need. There's something going on in her life. She is searching and grabbing for something that she has to pin down the guest speaker and be the last voice right at the door when she knows I have to leave. But she has to get this in. There's something twisted here. And I said to her, I said, I really do have to go. I said, we have a friend waiting and it took me a while just to get to the door. So she said, no. She said, I need to share this. And she said, while you were ministering, God took me into the heavenlies. And He took me into His crystal river. And He took me through the waterfall. And He does that because He knows when I was three, how da-da-da-da. And then He took me through, and this was all while you were preaching. And I know you understand this, and there's a message that you're going to receive through all this. And it's all this ministrations and manifestations of the heavenlies, and she's using glory terms and scriptural terms. And in a four-minute time period, she shared every pain of her life and her whole scenario of life and laced it through and tied it through spiritual language. And I'm just kind of looking at her and I'm ready to cry for her. See, I feel it right now in my heart. Because people live this way. And she's hiding behind the language. And she loves that the church believes she's prophetic. It feeds her. Because she feels she's pathetic. So she needs them to think she's prophetic because she feels she's pathetic. You getting this? And if I am concerned about that and love her at all, I ought to address that. So I'm standing there staring at her, and I must have had a look on my face, and she stopped in mid-stride and said, because I'm in my heart thinking, God, how do I intervene, cut her off? How do I love her and not try to do it in a rushed way because I need your help. And right as I'm doing all this, she stops her story and her thing and says, you don't believe God took me into the heavens, do you? She asked me the question. This is a good question. That was God helping me. Because you know what I did? I put my hands on her shoulders real gently and I smiled softly. I said, "No, honey, I don't. Not at all." I said, "It's obvious you're a very hurting lady and you're trying to find yourself. And you'll never find yourself through gifting and through this language. You'll find yourself because God loves you through Jesus Christ, sweetheart." I said, "You had to get every pain of your life out in your conversation and let me..." "Oh, no, but that's because God has healed me." "Honey, if God heals you, you're not still talking about it, glorifying it, and lifting it up in the manner you did. You're a very hurting lady trying to find yourself. And you didn't have these visions at all. You're telling me that because you need to feel better and you want me to feel better for you. And you don't need a vision. You're already his girl. And you're already this." And I started sharing. I said, "I'm going to connect you with leadership. You need to..." "But then now I'm prophetic. I can't believe you're not hearing God in this." And she's still trying to hold on. I talked to her real plain with tears in my eyes. What was going on? It was very obvious. So then I connected her with leadership because I have to leave. And I told the pastor just what was going on and my concerns. And he's kind of looking at me because honestly, most of the time leadership's aware of it. And they just don't have the strength to address it because they're afraid to hurt somebody they're already hurting. It's a lie to not touch the hurting, afraid you're going to hurt them. The key is that when you touch them, you don't do it because they're a mess. You don't do it because they're twisted. You don't do it because they're out there. You do it because they're full of value and Jesus loves them and it's not the truth about who they are. Are you following me? And you separate the whacked part because that's not them. Just because somebody does something dumb in life doesn't mean they're dumb. What they did was dumb. I'm just using raw terms that we relate to. How'd we grow up? You do a dumb thing and realize it's dumb, and then what do you say out of your mouth? "Oh, you see the lie from childhood? Oh, you dummy. Oh, you are so stupid. That is, you're just never going to get it right." We have talked out loud to ourselves that way. You see the lie? And the whole time the gospel says, "No, you're not." "Yeah, but you don't know what I just did." Well, what you just did, and now you're tying it to who you are. You have to separate that with people. Now watch. That's why I preach what I preach on so much this way, because until I get this established, I can't really see you clear. If I have issues this way, that's going to muddy my perspective. But if I see me clear this way, I can love you as I love myself. And I can fulfill the great commandment of God and love my neighbor as myself. You see how important this is? To get formed and molded in love? To know the love of God, to understand righteousness, to let Him love you and forgive you, and to see yourself strictly and completely through Him. And not let any other thing determine who you are except for Him. That way, only men then can encourage you, edify you, speak into your life. But nobody can take what only He gives. Now, if I see that for me, and I can look in the mirror and have a real clear understanding, no matter where your life is, I can still see that about you. Remember how the God illustration earlier, when these guys in the front were all crying? He's still God's Son. He still has the same value. God still has the same vision. Nothing's changed. Yeah, but He ate the tree. Yeah, and God is greater. And where sin abounded, grace abounded more. You get it? So God's intention is that that perspective become what? Our perspective. Because of what this Bible says in this chapter and the next couple chapters, there's nobody on the earth. This is strong. You guys all right? You ready? Because it's coming. There's nobody on the earth that truly has this without having this. It's completely impossible to truly have this. You're not on an island by yourself with Jesus. People that say they are, it's because they're hurt by humanity. You know, there's a big push. Oh boy, I'm really getting in trouble. There's a big push on the earth with pets and cats and dogs and treating them like better than people and pets. But the only reason there's that extreme, pets are awesome. You can have all the pets you want as long as it's within keeping care and balance. Some people have more pets than they can feed and they don't have money and they need charity and it's just to feed their pets. You got to put things in balance. There's a time and place. But what I'm saying is a lot of the affection is rerouted. A lot of times people surround themselves with four dogs because the four dogs will never hurt them and they're so hurt by people that they've turned to dogs. I'm just being real. I'm not saying everybody that has four dogs, that's the case. But I know personally that's the case in a lot of cases because I know. Because of what I do. And there's people that know the dog will never break their trust. The dog's best friend now. The dog, all he does is love and affection. And in my worst moment and in my baddest breakdown, all he does is lick me and sit on my lap and understand. He never corrects me. He just loves me. So they surround themselves because we're all searching for this perfect love. But people are supposed to get that from God with the understanding it's not just about being perfectly loved, it's about becoming perfect love. So all of a sudden you hide behind something that can't hurt you anymore, and the deception is the whole time you're hiding there, it's because you are hurting. Are you following me? And all of a sudden, the affection is amplified. The desire is amplified. It's motivated by the hurt. It's just like the adultery relationship we talked about. You get a little unresolved in your marriage. You get a little brokenheartedness. You get a little this and that. And now somebody starts giving you what you weren't getting. And self-interest, self-desire, divided heart. Now you resent and loathe, draw and attract, and divorce. And you're actually in adultery because it's a self-seeking thing. I need this for me because I'm not getting what I need. Come on, it happens all the time. And it's an evidence of self-interest. It's not the end of the world if you've made that mistake and you come to the reality of that. You repent, you change that. You learn and you grow. Painful and terrible experience and mistake. But an experience nonetheless, learn from it, grow from it, come out of it wiser, sharper, smarter, and never look back again. Because there's mercy, right? But do you see how this stuff... So all the affection in that adulterous situation, all the desire and all the emotion that's starry-eyed and romantic going this way is fueled by the hurt, failure, and letdown and pain this way. So it's totally needs-driven. It has nothing to do with loving that person. It's what you can get from them because there's deficit. Are you all following me? Am I talking plain? Same thing happens with pets a lot of times. And people are hurt by people. They can't trust people. Why? Because they're living for them and people owe them and people are people. And so they surround themselves with what feels safe. Now, don't you interpret that. I'm making it plain with the video running. I'm not saying everybody that has four dogs has hurt towards people. But it raises an unrealistic and unnatural and untrue emotion and affection in your life when you're living in hurt. It reroutes because then you're needs driven and it'll reroute it somewhere else. And everything has false motivation in your life when you're living in hurt. Are you hearing me? Now watch. If you become love and you become selfless and die to yourself, you can never be rerouted again. You're not vulnerable to life because you made yourself vulnerable to Him. And now you're in the world, not of it. And you can finally be a blessing instead of needing to be blessed. I'm just talking plain. It's the whole goal of the gospel, guys, to get us in this place. Hang on. So don't read into that pet thing, guys, and make me say more than I said.
That seems to sometimes fall in a marriage on children, where the one parent starts putting their affections from the one parent to their kids.
Oh, there's big time. Get a little unresolved, and then it's more than natural. It's an unnatural. It's a derived thing, even towards the children, extra tension, extra compassion. All of a sudden, the child almost becomes the soulmate thing because there's unresolved here. And then it creates our real mess. But it's all a form. Watch what it's all a form of. A form of survival. And it all derives from the way that seems right to a man, because it's every man for himself. Remember? No, it's not. Do you get what we're saying here? So we have to be very careful we don't have these derived, unnatural, compelled motivations in our life through hurt and pain. I told you the story. I was praying to go on the mission field years ago. I'm ready to lay down my life. No matter about the food, it doesn't matter about the location. Take me to a people hungry for you. And the reason that I was so aggressive, passionate praying it is because in my heart there was a subtle discouragement starting to rise up. I started to believe the church in this country and the people I was personally pastoring really didn't love God or want God, and just wanted His blessings and really weren't hungry for change. And because I got disgruntled by that, I thought, well, let's just go to some people that are sincere. Let's go to some people that just want to lay down their life and go out. And it sounds noble, but there's hurt in that. So then my whole purpose for going to the mission field is actually my frustration with the church. So now I'm judging and projecting on the church back home, and I'm out doing exploits for God, motivated by the pain. And it's not even that I love this nation as much as, well, they're just a bunch of stiffnecks, and see how God can move? God can move. And every time God moves here, it's projecting back there and stealing the hardness in my heart. And everything that motivated me here was the pain here and the unresolved here, and I've judged here. So, hey, if you guys are a bunch of deadbeats and don't want the gospel, I'll go to somebody that does. I'm not even going to them because I see their value in their need. I'm going there because my heart's crying out because I've judged here, and now I need to fill that satisfaction. So now every time I get satisfaction here, it projects back here and judges all the more. Well, see, if you love God like they love God, He'd move in your midst like He's moving here, and He'd do like... The next thing you know, I'd be a minister and never even want to go to America and preach in America because it's a bunch of religious deadbeats. Y'all follow me? I had another hand, Martha, somewhere, and I don't know where it was. Whose hand? You had your hand up a little while ago. Are you? Are you sure? Okay. Oh, yeah. Didn't you ever hear that story? I thought I shared that story with you guys. I was at my bed praying, mission field. God, I'll lay down my life for the hungry. I'll just go anywhere you want. Put it in the heart of my wife and kids and let grace come over them. And we'll go as a family and we'll just win a nation for you, God. And you've been listening on a fly on my wall thinking, what a holy man. What a surrendered man. You'd have been impressed with that prayer. And God's sitting there going, oh boy, give me a little Holy Ghost noogie, you know. So I'm praying like this, and I'm sitting, and He says, the Lord says this. He says, so Dan, you'll lay your life down for the hungry. And when the way He said it, I knew He was adjusting me. I was like, oh. And I remember going, yeah. Because I was caught up in the prayer, you know. So Dan, you'll lay your life down for the hungry. Yeah. He said, Dan, my son laid his life down for those who despised and rejected him. You put your heart in the position of my son and we'll talk about this stuff. What He was saying is you become like Jesus first. And when He said that, He opened my understanding to the hurt I was starting to take in, because I felt like the church really didn't care at large. And He said, Dan, you're letting your heart be vulnerable to where people seem to be instead of just living true to me and keeping your heart. And just Jesus went through this every day. And it didn't change love. If anything, it makes a greater draw on love. So God showed me that it was false motivation. And I started to bawl. I curled up in a ball. I'm bawling because I realized without Him fathering me, I would walk off the cliff. Yeah. I realized in my own wisdom, I would mess up so bad. Without God fathering me, I would make a mistake today without Him fathering me. You see what I mean? And it did a whole lot of good for me. And then He began to show me how, He actually spoke to me and showed me how people go and force ministry with those motivations, and the things they're doing aren't calling. They're motivated by this stuff. And because God's still faithful, because He loves people, He honors His word. It's a paradox. Isn't it amazing how sometimes God works with our limited ways? It just seems that way. It's amazing. But He's just amazing. But what He was showing me is that a lot of people, then their heart is in jeopardy if they never get a grip on that. You talk to some of these ministers that are honest and humble. Heidi Baker, how can't you love her just because of what God's doing through her? But her integrity, her humility, boldly sharing how God's opening the eyes of the blind. She's saying, are you saying I'm blind? Yeah, you've lost your love for my people in America and da-da-da. And you don't even want to go. You judge them based on precious people like that, exposing that. Randy Clark, when I first met him, this doesn't exploit anything. It shows his integrity and humility because he's a man of God. He's amazing. And he said, where have you been internationally? And I said, nowhere. He said, nowhere? I said, no. He said, why? You go all these trips, you could go somewhere. I said, no. And I started to cry. I only met Randy. It was my first 5 minutes meeting Randy Clark in his house. It was only 5 minutes we were talking. And I was crying. And I said, you know, I think deep down in, and that was really what I was back then. Now it's different. It's not that, what I'm telling you now. That's shifted. But I said, back then, I said, I think I have a concern that I'll go there and God will move in a greater way than I've seen Him in my own backyard, and it'll compel me to leave my backyard, and I've got to see God move in my yard. And I said, I don't want my heart to get hard towards America. And I was crying, and Randy's eyes filled with tears. And he said, God's been speaking to my heart for 2 years about that, because that's where I was heading, because God does all these wild things in Argentina and Brazil and the places we go. But he said, God's been conditioning my heart that way. He loves His people in America, and that's why we're doing healing conferences every month in this country, to raise a higher level of understanding and open the doors through understanding for God to move in this country. So what Randy was saying is, yeah, I understand. But God's fashioning my own heart for His own people right here, and He's weeping too. So we're standing there crying, and we only talk in 5 minutes. That's integrity. But it's honesty, Heidi, it's honesty. Come on, you're preaching and you go on a missions trip and you go see blind eyes open, or you see the lame walk, and you come back home and you're like, whoa! And you're trying to put your relativity and the things that it all did to you, and you're expecting everybody to understand and be in the same passion, and then you start judging people because you think, how come you aren't excited? And you think they have to feel what you feel, and if they don't jump as high as you jump, then, well, maybe we don't even want them. Maybe I'm called to Africa. Maybe forget America. I gotta go to Africa. And that's what happens to people, and that it drives them. But then it projects back here and it judges here, when who knows, we have that same capacity. You just have to be careful with that. So that's how God handled that. He fathered me and He exposed that motive. Now why? Here's a good question. Yeah. Oh God. Why? The reason I'm hesitating, because I get concerned that people are going to hear certain things in a judgment ear. I'm going to have to walk this through. It ain't going away. I'm waiting for it to. Why am I hearing that stuff in my bedroom instead of walking off into the lie? How come we walk off into the lie sometimes and 20 years later we can't even face it? Because if we face it, the last 20 years or what? Or who knows what I'm saying? Why does God come in my car when I'm thinking just for 1 mile down the road? 1 mile down the road, I'm thinking negative for 1 mile. And that's not me. You have no idea. That's not me, to be quiet and thinking negative for 1 mile down the road. And God let me go 1 mile and couldn't take it anymore. He nudged me and said, boy, now would be a good time to practice all the stuff you preach. Why is He intervening like that? And because I've walked my bedroom countless times and told Him my life is His. I have more confidence in Your ability to keep me than me being deceived. I can't be my own keeper. I'll steward my heart, God, and keep it according to Your word. But You're the one that lives my life through me. It's Your grace that rules me. God, father me. If You have to kick me in the butt, kick me in the butt because You love me. But keep me on course and don't let me take one step to the side. My life is Yours. countless times pray that. Kneel, pray that. Cry when you're not looking and mean that. You follow me? If you have more of a need to build a kingdom than minister a kingdom that's already built, you'll make a lot of those mistakes. We're not building a kingdom. We're ministering one that's already built. Are you getting this? If I have a need, if my ministry, if I have such a push for a ministry, I probably ought to chill and get a little closer to Jesus. Because it's not about your ministry. It's about manifesting Him and living Him. Some people are striving and they're not content until their ministry. That puts everything in question. You don't own a thing. You don't have it. It's everything you have is by grace. You're not even your own. You're purchased with a price. This fellow David's coming. You better grab this kind of stuff because I'll promise you, you'll get it till he leaves. There was a season in my life. All I listened to was his stuff. It was a pretty long season, actually, because it was full of commitment, and discipline, and loyalty to the truth. Militant, like militant mindset. No nonsense. I tell people God's for me to be gentle and smiley. I'm extremely militant. I'm way more of a warrior than you would define me. You're not the devil. If you were the devil, you'd understand. There's no compromise in my heart. You can hardly say that without crying. There's no compromise in my heart. I'm very militant. I don't have a yes where there's a no. And I don't have a no where there's a yes. You get what I'm saying? You get alone and establish. I don't know why he does this to me in front of you. It's like, ah, it's the stuff he does when I'm in my room. It just gets me like this. There's a place for that. It's called surrender. It's called getting true to your own heart and keeping yourself really squeaky, clear and clean. So you look in the mirror and smile and have an unveiled face continually where there's no compromise of heart, where you don't have any conflict of soul, where you're not trying to muddle through stuff to find your way back to Him. That's not worth it. So I have to be real with why I'm alive today. And I can be my own best friend in that. That's the good news. And it has nothing to do with you. It's my privilege to be my own best friend. If I put that on you, I'm going to find an excuse for the flesh. I'm going to find a reason why I'm not where I'm called. And it'll have to do with something you did or didn't do or said or didn't say. That is foolish, empty, and vain. That has nothing to do with truth. You have a right to Him. And if you're letting somebody else, a factor or a thing, keep you from Him, you are being way deceived. No one, no one can keep me from Him. It's impossible. Watch this. It's impossible to emotionally abuse me. It's impossible to turn me into a floor mat or doormat. You cannot. You cannot. Emotional abuse isn't even a realistic, real thing in the kingdom of heaven. It's not. Or God is so trashed right now, He needs ministry. Because we have had, how many times have we stepped out in God with zeal only to back off? How many times have we promised only to break the promise? How many times have we said we're in and we were out? And da da da. If God lived like we think, He's a basket case. We have broke His heart and broke His trust so many times that He can't even hear you when you pray because, yeah, yeah, la 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 la. You can only be emotionally abused when you're allowing your life and identity to depend on people. How's that? It's impossible to emotionally abuse me. I know who I am. So why do I have a problem if you don't? That doesn't make me have a problem if you don't know who I am. Watch. If you don't know who you are, why would I allow that to breed on me to affect who I am if I already know who I am? I'm not what you say I am or what you say I'm not. I'm what He says I am, and I'm established in that, and it purifies my heart and gives me confidence so I can finally love you in the midst of whatever. But if I say, well, I'm this way because they would, well, you don't know, but for 3 years, well, they should have known, well, for how would you feel? For 3 years, they put me through that. They said that every day for 3 years. And just think if you'd heard that every day for 3 years. See, that makes rational, psychological sense, but the kingdom doesn't understand that. Why do we get, because we need this way affirmation, because we haven't received it this way. My own wife could live out a character and it would just make a draw of Christ in. It can't hurt me. My own wife has no power to take what you see in me. She can edify it. She can add to it. She can bless it. But I promise you, my own wife can't touch it. It just freaks people out. Because we think the people closest to us can hurt us the most. Because we have permission to be hurt. I don't even know what you mean. The people closest to us can hurt us the most. I thought we love the people closest to us. I thought love takes no account of a suffered wrong and doesn't seek its own. So do we love or do we need? Whoa. What do you mean the people closest to us hurt us the most? It's because you put more trust in them, expectation, demand. And you think because of your relationship with them that they owe you certain things. Well, in your life, you're to live trustworthy. And you're to live integral. But I'm not to put my trust in you. But he's supposed to live trustworthy. But I'm not to put my trust in him. But he's supposed to live trustworthy. Do you get this? You guys are real quiet. Watch this. I use this all the time. It would be a normal reaction because we were cultivated this way in the world to walk in on your spouse and find them with another person. The church totally understands this. That if you walk in the house and your wife or your husband's with another person, your reaction is broken. Can't believe you did that to me. I put my trust in you. I thought we had a covenant. I could just quote line after line of the justification to be devastated, because the reality is they just did the unthinkable. And then the church would surround that person that was violated and victimize them and give them permission to be devastated because of the atrocity of the violation. And now all the feelings and emotions are justified because everyone else would feel the same way. And what we miss is that the person that walked in on the spouse, nothing's changed in Christ. They don't have a problem. They're beloved covenant partners trapped somehow in darkness, and something's desperately wrong. And all we can think is, how could you do that to me instead of what has happened to you? All we can think of is, how could you do this to me and the children? And then we become the living product of their despair and darkness and pain. And the church at best wraps their arm around us and says, man, I'm sorry they did that to you. Instead of putting it in a perspective of love and the kingdom and truth, not to enable their sin, but to rescue their soul. You don't have to relate to this, and there's no way I can technically prove it today. But I promise you in my heart, I already know. Nothing like that would move me except to draw love out of me. There's no way I would cry for me in a situation like that. That would jerk my heart for the one I say I love, because if that would be the situation, something's desperately wrong. And you wouldn't see one tear for me. Not one. Because I haven't lost anything but the ability to be what could be. I haven't lost anything. This is a privilege. It's not a need. This is an honor. And when sin abounds, grace abounds more. So why, when sin abounds, do we collapse and justify the collapse? Because of the magnitude of sin. So we magnify the sin to justify the weakness of our own understanding at the cost of becoming love. I know it feels heavy because it's so different. So Matt and Brent are in the church. Who's humble enough to be the bad guy, for an analogy? Who wants to be the bad guy? Matt threw his hand right up. That's all right. Brent didn't care either. So Matt and Brent have a relationship in the church. They've been together in the church for years, working in ministry. We've gotten to know them and love them. They've been in the family of God for 10 years now in the same congregation. We think we know them. We've seen their lives. And all of a sudden, Matt just betrays Brent and does just something ridiculous. It's just like one of those things where when you're pastoring, you find this all the time. You think you've seen everything until you see more. Serious. True. Irene knows. She's been in ministry at a certain level for a long time. It's you think you can't be surprised, and then you get surprised. So here's Matt. He does this thing to Brent and just leaves the church. And it might not be right now that he's ashamed, or he's just hurt, or he's, you know, I can't believe everybody's, oh, I can't believe I did it. He just could be hurt, bitter, almost seem wanton, whatever. Here's what we do. We run to Brent, expecting him to be crushed. Affirming every reason to be crushed. Exploiting the bad that Matt did, and wrapping arms around him, calling it sensitivity and compassion. And probably the worst thing you could do is give him permission to be broken. If I was their friend, especially their pastor, but even their friend in that situation, and Brent would come to me weeping and tell me the story, I would look him in the eyes and say, look at me, buddy. Where's those tears right now for? Who are you crying for? Because I feel like right now we should be crying for Matt. Yeah, but look what he did. You have no problem. There's a feeling of a reality of a broken seemingly right now relationship. God is bigger than the flesh, sir. Matt's in big trouble. If he has the capacity to do this, to live among us for all these years, there's something we need to cry out for God. We will not cry for ourselves on this. We will cry for our brother. I will not give you permission to be broken, because what it does is it makes you a victim. And psychology, and even Christian psychology, embraces the whole victim thing. There's no help when you feel like a victim. It actually gives you permission to feel sorry for yourself, and you'll never be formed in love. Man, we're ending on a nice hot topic. How many of us would, in sheer tendency, just feel sorry for Brent and cuddle him at the expense of Matt? And now we uphold the crime and embrace the victim. And we call that love. And I call that flesh. Y'all all right? I'm going to leave you with that because, it's quiet in here. I'm not used to it being that quiet in school. You're struggling with what I'm saying. You really just seek the Lord on this. There's a lot of scripture. We'll nail this thing down. It'll happen. But here's the deal. Oh, man, I'm going to end on a really, probably a stronger statement yet, okay? Can you guys take any more? Are you all right? Can you take any more? If I become love and understand love, I'm not even thinking of going that way with Brent. But if I live that way myself and I'm vulnerable to hurt and I see through those eyes, it's my instant reaction to cuddle him because it's how I live. And that's why we do it. It's the expression of how we live. And we know we'd feel the same way. So we think compassion is supporting him instead of ministering the heart of God to him. That's why the church has support groups in these like topics. And it identifies you for former pain. And everybody goes and relates to one another's story. And can I get gross with it? And you get in the room and you lick each other's wounds and nobody's ever healed. All these support groups, we need to take the titles off of them. We're one in Christ. Your resume isn't, you know, 50 and divorced or under 35 and divorced and single mothers and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Because now you can't get to where you really are called because you have to go through this because this is me. Don't label yourself except in Christ. Yeah. You get it? So, thanks for just playing the bad guy in an analogy, Matt, and being the good guy in reality. Amen? We bless you. And Brent? Knock it off and walk in love. No. Stand to your feet. That's close. We're done. I love you, buddy. He has... This might be a good time to do this if they can do it there. Just that DVD that I got to shoot out. He has a DVD of something that happened when we were ministering. He said some people want to see it. But we were talking about love and things. And he said it's a perfect example of love. And not, you know, even against the demonic and staying in a place of love. So I don't know what it looks like on the DVD. Things are a blur to me when you minister. But I remember it was precious. And I don't know if you guys want to hang around, if it's possible. I don't know, Josh back there, if we have the ability to play a DVD on the screen. If you are available is what I'm saying, but I'm going to cut out. But if you want to hang around and watch that just as a stamp of where we're heading in this whole love thing, it might be a good visual is what Brent thought. That's why he brought it. He just felt like it was important to see. It's only 3 or 4 minutes, but I'm going to bolt. But let's lift our hands to the Father. Father, just thank you. You're working your heart in us. You're molding us. You're shaping us. I'm going to make a declaration for us all and just believe we're all in, okay? We're willing to become love. We're laying down all of our rights. We're not vulnerable. We have no rights to be hurt, devastated, and broken. If there's passion in our heart, it's for the finished work of Christ. If there's holy zeal and righteous anger, it's all healthy. And it's all for the cause of your kingdom being established. But it's not personal. It's not personal agenda. It's not just because we're hurt or mad or frustrated. Our motives are pure, God. You're purifying us. And our motives, Lord God, are being made pure. We desire to live in truth and manifest freedom. And we thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We give you all the honor and thank you for the great example of your life that we can follow. In your name, Jesus, we pray and thank you. Amen. Amen. Okay. Love you guys. I got a bolt. Destiny's not going to be on my shirt.